Well, we are in a series, and the series is called That Is Who You Are, and we are celebrating awesome attributes of who our God is. That God is a waymaker. That God is a miracle worker. Next week, we're going to look at the fact that God is a light in the darkness, but today, our focus is on the fact that he is a promise keeper. Because as I've been saying through this series, the most important thing about you is what is it that you think about God? Is your God a promise keeper? And here's the thing, we live in this culture that has caused us to be very skeptical of promises. We go through a political season every 2 or every 4 years where people make all kinds of promises to us. And we know, as they're speaking even to us, they're probably not going to deliver on these promises. Every day we turn on television or watch YouTube on our phones and we see commercials pitching products that we know cannot deliver everything they're telling us they will deliver about the product. In fact, I want you to take just 90 seconds with me, and I'm going to have you watch this video of how they make food look appealing for commercials. Just take a little watch. So we've all seen companies make false promises all the time. But the reality is, it gets down to a personal level at times. And the fact is, some of you have been hurt because somebody close in your life did not keep a very big promise that they were supposed to keep. And now it has become very hard for you to trust people. You ever felt that way about the promises God has made? And if you have, you've got company, because there are people in the Bible that struggled to believe the promises that God made. Like, for example, Abraham and Sarah. Now, they are very old when we meet them in Scripture. They are past the age that they can have kids. And God told them, you're going to have a baby boy. And it says in Genesis chapter 17, Abraham laughed. You go to Genesis 18, it says that Sarah laughed. And it wasn't a great big belly laugh. It was like a, yeah, right laugh. They laughed at the promise of God. They laughed at the thought of a birth being covered by Medicaid. They laughed at the idea of getting kids' meals and senior discounts at the same restaurant. They laughed at the thought of going to Walmart to get Pampers and Depends on the same trip. They laughed. It's not always easy for us to be full of faith in the faithfulness of God. But remember, the most important thing about you is what is it that you think about God. So even when you can't see it, and even when you cannot feel it, do you affirm, like the psalmist said, the Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does? See, here's the really big idea this week, and I want you to see this in the form of a question. Go ahead and write this down. Here's the question. Do we believe the God we believe in? Because they're not the same thing. You can believe that there is a God, that he exists, but not actually believe him. Let me illustrate it this way. So during the pandemic, many of us maybe had trips planned. We had to cancel our trips. We had vacations, places we really wanted to go. Well, that whole experience inspired some young entrepreneurs from the state of Nebraska, and they came up with a site on the internet called Fake a Vacation. And for as little as $19.99, you simply send them your pictures, and they will put you in front of Disney World or Hawaii or the Grand Canyon and all these different places, and they will even send you a packet with all of these factoids about the place so you can talk about like you know it, like you've been there, and put it on social media and pretend that you actually had a great, thrilling vacation to somewhere you actually did not go. And by the way, that company, fakeavacation.com, is still going strong. And fake faith is the same thing. Because when faith is real, you go places in view of the promises of God, but fake faith actually never leaves. It never steps out. It believes in God, but it does not go where faith would take you if you actually believed God. Now, this is why the story of Abraham is so important. He's in Mesopotamia. He's a worshiper of idols, literally. He's old. He's past the point that he can be a dad, and God calls out to him in Genesis chapter 12, the very first three verses of Genesis chapter 12. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" Now, all throughout the Bible, when God wants people to say, "This is how you get right with me," he uses Abraham. Because in this passage, there are really two important thoughts that show up to what it means for you and me to get right with God. And those thoughts are this: promise and faith. Promise is God's will, God's power, God's capacity to create a new future where there has only been a barren past. God's promise says, "I can create the world that you long for, the one that you want." Now, faith is the capacity to embrace and to act on that announced future with such passion that you actually start moving in that direction. And that's so big. Let me just kind of repeat that. Promise is God saying, "Here is the future I can create for you." And faith is the capacity to say, "I believe that so much that I am going to not stay here anymore. I'm moving down that road, God, to where you say my future is." And for Abraham, that would mean leaving his family, leaving his country, living constantly on the move, not giving up hope when it felt like the promise wasn't going to be kept. And you can read all about his life in Genesis, starting with chapter 12, kind of on. But this wasn't easy for Abraham. Yeah, he had stumbles on his faith journey, but he kept getting back up and he kept moving in the direction of the promise. He kept deciding to believe the God that he believed in. And it comes to a big point in Genesis chapter 15. Still, by the way, no babies. And they've lived now in this new land that God sent him to for a long time. And God takes him outside and he says, Abram, I want you to look up at the stars. Can you count those stars? Because that's how many descendants are going to come from your body. And it says this in verse 6. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. That's what Ryland read for us. And that might be the most important doctrinal statement in our Bible. And it's used several times, by the way, in our New Testament. How is it that you get right with God? Believe him. Move in the direction of the future that God has promised. And he will credit that faith with the righteousness of Christ over you. Now, Abraham's faith was flawed, but it wasn't fake. He structured his life around the faithfulness of God. And he just kept on believing that every promise God made will be kept. My God, that is who you are. Now, the most important thing about you is what you think about God. So is your God a promise keeper? Because if you really believe God, some important things are going to happen. Here's the first thing. Write it down. A promise-keeping God will motivate obedience. When you believe God, you don't fake the trip. You make the trip. God's promises are meant to be pursued. So here is what that meant for Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11 verses 8 and 9 says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Obedience for you and for me is easy. When God gives you a schedule and lets you know everything's going to happen like this and this and then this and then that. But that's not usually what God does with us. Often, we don't want to move until God makes it clear what's going to happen when we do move. But the reality is that God often gives you a very specific promise, and then he doesn't give you very specific details about what it's going to be like on the way there. It says, Abraham went without knowing where he was going. He obeyed without a lot of details. A man came up to Mother Teresa one time and said, would you pray that God would give me clarity? And she said, no, but I will pray that God will give you trust. It's much better. As Martin Luther King Jr. put it, faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. So Abraham says, I don't know when I'm supposed to stop. I just know I'm supposed to go. So I'm going to go. And when it's time to stop, God will let me know. He may have wondered where, but he did not wonder if. God made a promise. And he moved in the direction of that promise because he believed him. He ordered his life around the conviction that the promise maker was a promise keeper. Now, listen. We live in the exact same place. We are called to be like Abraham. We live in this space between the promise that God has made, But we haven't actually received all of the promises yet. And so we're kind of in here. Are we going to live like people that believe God and not just believe in God? It's the young couple on a tight budget that decides, you know, we're going to start tithing. Because God said, bring me the tithe. And I'm going to pour out so much blessing, you won't even have barns big enough for it. It's a young single person that says, I'm going to live sexually pure, even though the culture I'm in actually mocks me for that. But God says my purity creates intimacy with Him. And that is the best possible way for my life to flourish. So I'm going to move in the direction of that promise. It's the brother with the addiction who says, you know, I'm just tired of this. I'm going to confess this. I'm going to get help with this because God promises freedom for people who are tired of living in the far country. It's the person that got treated terribly by someone, and everything within them wants to strike back and hate. And Jesus says, good overcomes evil. Love and forgive. And you move in the direction of the God that you believe, not just the God you believe in. So it was in the life of Jesus, a Gentile officer whose son was very sick. Jesus is 20 miles away. This guy's desperate, and he says to his wife, I'm going to go find that rabbi that does all these miracles that I've heard about. And he leaves his dying son. And he goes and he finds that man. He finds Jesus and he says, would you come back and would you heal my son? And then Jesus puts him in that tension between here and here. And he says, you go, your son will live. Go. My wife told me to come here and find you so that you would come back. If I go back home and I don't have you with me, that's the whole reason my wife gave me permission to leave. Go. But look at what it says. John chapter 4, verse 50. Go, Jesus replied. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. He decided to believe and move in the direction of the promise. And on the way back, that man's servants came back and said, your son's fever broke. He's going to be okay. And he asked, well, what time did the fever break? And he figures out it was the exact same moment that Jesus had said, go, your son will live. Do you know, Jesus never said, accept me. That is modern popular religion. Jesus said, follow me. Accept me is for people that want to believe in Jesus. Follow me is for people that want to believe Jesus. To believe God is to start the journey that you believe will be worth it, even when it's hard, even when you don't know exactly where it's headed. Because, look, a promise-keeping God will strengthen resilience. You see, it's really easy to just grow accustomed to barrenness, isn't it? It's just the way it is. It's easy to get used to a future that seems to have no hope. Our marriage is never going to get any better than this. My finances are never going to be any better than they are right now. This addiction I've got is never going to go away. Our prodigal child is never going to come home. It is a struggle to keep believing God when the things that you're hoping for just don't keep seeming to come true. Just like Abraham and Sarah, month after month after month after month, a constant reminder, there is no baby. And And what you have to decide is, am I going to order my life around the sameness of my present circumstance, or am I going to order my life around the faithfulness of a promise-making God? Because God has made a promise, and that promise gives resilience when you need it. That's what it did for Sarah, month after month after month of no baby. But it says this in Hebrews 11, verse 11, and by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Sarah was in her 80s. And her and Abraham did things that young couples in their 20s do because she was trying to have a baby. See, God didn't just predict the future. God creates the future. And so when barrenness seems to be in charge, what you need to do is feed your heart, feed your mind with the truth of God. Because the most important thing about you is, what is it that you think about God? Feed your heart, feed your mind, God's promises. Look at Psalm 91, verses 2 through 4. It says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. I love that metaphor, that I'm protected underneath the promises of God. Look at Psalm 145. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all He promises and faithful in all He does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. When the children of Israel were in captivity in Babylon, they had been taken away from their homeland. They're in captivity in another country. Their home city, Jerusalem, is literally in ruins. God sends His children encouragement through a prophet named Jeremiah to encourage His people. And look what he says in Lamentations chapter 3. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. You see, the Bible is just full of words of encouragement like this, that when you are stuck in that place that feels like it's completely barren and feels like the future is never going to come, even though you promised it, God, I feel like that. You read these words and fill your mind and fill your heart with those truths, and it will raise you up and give you the resilience that you need. One more promise out of 2 Thessalonians 3. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. You ever felt like your faith tank is just kind of leaking a little bit? Has the year that you've been going through up to this point just kind of sucked some of the faith out of your faith tank? You need to be proactive. And you need to move in the direction of and fill your heart and your mind with the promises of God. And by the way, God asks for bold faith. He does not ask for blind faith. Every time you look up and you see a rainbow in the sky, that belongs to Him. And He's saying to you, by whispering to you through that rainbow, I keep my promises. Jesus said, every single time you see a flower blooming open, God is saying to you, I am faithful. Every time you see a little sparrow, brown little ugly bird flying through the air, God is whispering to you, I take care of things like I say I will. every single morning when that sun rises up into the sky, God is declaring, I am faithful to you. Every single week when we gather in this room and we go to his table, and we take that bread and that juice, God is whispering to you and me into our hearts, I promised you a Savior, and I delivered. You see, it just keeps going, not trudging. I'm not trudging in the direction of the promise. I'm walking boldly in the direction of the promise, because a promise-keeping God inspires confidence. The conviction about the future brings great encouragement to the present. Isn't that true? When you're absolutely convinced about what the future can be, doesn't that give you strength in the present moment? Abraham spent the rest of his life embracing a future reality as a present encouragement. It says in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That man lived in that land for years, and he never owned a square inch of it. But he was confident of his future. He was confident of his inheritance, and that confidence was never more clearly revealed than when later in Abraham's story, God asks him to sacrifice that one son he had promised to him, Isaac. You can read about that in Genesis 22. God said, take up your son, Isaac, onto that mountain and offer him to me. What? Isaac is the son of promise. You said all of my descendants are going to come through him. They're going to be like the stars. Remember that conversation? And now you want to take back the promise? That's what he's wrestling with. Remember, the most important thing about you is what do you think about God? And we get a very big clue about what Abraham thought, because this is what it says in Hebrews 11 in that whole instance of what Abraham was thinking. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Did you get what I just read? He said, well, people come back from the dead. Now remember, in the Bible, not up to this point. I mean, to this point in Genesis, nobody has ever come back from the dead. You see what Abraham thought about God? I don't get it, but if God said through this boy that I'm going to have a lot of descendants, best I can figure is if this boy dies, God's going to give him back. He's going to bring him back from the dead. That's what he thought about God, because he knew God was a promise keeper. He came through the test because he knew that God would come through, because his hope actually never was in Isaac. His hope was in I am. And so should yours. Especially when the accuser shows up. You know there is an enemy out there, right? The enemy will do everything he can to mess up and jack up what you think about God. He's going to do everything he can to get you to doubt the promises of God, especially when it comes to your salvation. You've heard him. He's very good at what he does. He whispers, are you kidding me? You think God doesn't know about your college years? You think God doesn't know about that secret sin you still wrestle with? You think God doesn't know about all those screw-ups in your life? You know what you need to do? You need to remind the enemy of the faithfulness of God, that my hope for my future salvation does not depend on how hard I can hold on to God. It depends on how well God holds on to me. That my future depends on His keeping His promise. Look at 1 Corinthians with me. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Doesn't that encourage your heart? God's going to do it. God is going to present you without blame on the day that He returns. He's going to do what He said. He's a promise keeper. That's why I have hope. That's why I can tell the enemy, get lost. And I can rebuke him. Look at what Jude 24 says. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. My God, that is who you are. That's what I think about God. Let me show you this picture. That man's name is Bill Irwin. No relation to Steve. He's a hiker. He hiked the Appalachian Trail back in 1990. He did it all the way from Georgia to Maine. That's 2,100 miles. He's not the first person that ever did that. But he did it without a compass. He did it without a GPS. He didn't have any maps. Of course, he's not the first person that ever did that either. But he was the first person to ever do that totally blind. Just him and his dog. It took him 8 months. He battled hypothermia. He estimates he fell around 5,000 times. He broke bones. He broke his ribs. His body was covered with scratches and bruises, but he got there. You will too. You're going to reach the promised land. Don't take my word for it. Take the promise keeper's word. There's a place in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Odd folks in Wisconsin. During the winter, particularly in the month of February, late January, February, it gets brutally cold. And they have outside of the city this lake. And it freezes over every winter 3 to 4 feet thick. And these people up there, they get in their cars and they drive out on this lake real fast, hit their brakes, the cars go sliding all around the lake, and they think that's so much fun. It's because their brains are frozen. But every March, every April, without fail, somebody gets out on the lake on their car. And the ice has started to thaw, and it starts to crack, and they hop out of their car. They have to run to safety. And you know what happens to that car? It sinks by faith. Because here's the thing. More important than the amount of faith that you have is the object of faith. So my word to you is to put your faith in His faithfulness. The reason that some of you are hurting right now, the reason that some people are skeptical about religion, the church, or God right now, the reason that people sometimes barely hang on to their Christian faith right now is because they put their faith in a church, Churches are just full of flawed sinners. Example A. People maybe put their faith in a pastor. Please do not ever do that with me. Maybe you put your faith in a family member or a person that was very near and dear to you, and they ended up proving to not be what they claimed. And for all of those things, I'm telling you from the pulpit, I'm sorry that those things have happened. But I can tell you this, I know where the ice is thick. I know where you can put all of your weight and you will never be disappointed in the faithfulness of God. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow morning. But I do know through God's grace, I will wake up to the same God that Abraham woke up to. And so, do you believe the God that you believe in? Start moving in the direction of what he has called you to do. And God has promised that you will have the last laugh. My God, that is who you are. Would you stand up? I want to pray over you. God, it is very, very easy in the culture that we live in to settle for fake faith. Faith that asks nothing of us. Faith that just lets us stay stuck. And God, we today rebuke that kind of faith. We want a faith that takes us where believing you would take us. And so encourage our hearts, Holy Spirit. Fill our thoughts with the words of the faithfulness of God. Help us believe the God we believe in. I pray that for everyone listening, for the sake of Jesus. Amen.